Amen. All right. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy towards us, and we ask as we go to your word and we continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer that we may continue to fall underneath your teaching, that we would come boldly to the throne of grace, that we would walk humbly before our Lord. And just thank you for this time we have today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's start by reciting the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to let you sit down this time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, last week we talked about, give us this day our daily bread. That we have, because we have we're praying to a real God, not a made-up God. The God who created the universe, is that we are to come to him and ask, put our needs before him. Give us this day our daily bread. I've been challenged by that, of realizing of how many times, how prone to worry and be anxious I am. So it's that learning experience of saying, Lord, I want to depend upon you. In the last week, it's been put to the test, because when I wasn't sure if PG&E was saying, well, you may not have power until Friday, that was kind of a little gut-wrenching. I thought, man, I don't want to not have power. I said, Lord, your will be done. Because this is what we've been taught to pray. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And give us this day our daily bread. Help me get through this. Help us as a family. Help us as a church to depend upon you. But today we move to another request, a petition. That's a list of things we give to the Lord. And it says this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's no doubt in my mind that the most urgent spiritual need and challenge we have is dealing with the issue of sin in our life. So first of all, we want to talk about the nature of sin. It's not a very popular word. In fact, if you went up and told people, hey, you're a sinner, they wouldn't like that. They may agree that stealing someone's generator or robbing a bank or being foul-mouthed or being any number of things, you know, an abuser, a rip-off artist, con man, those are sinners. But they would not much appreciate the Apostle Paul's approach to sin in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that the wages of, that all have sinned. And going on in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So it's pretty staggering. So we want to look, first of all, there are five different words used in the New Testament dealing with the word sin. So I'm not trying to convince the world that there is such a thing as sin, because that's the rule of the role of the Holy Spirit. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But as for all of us, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is being teaching disciples how to pray, that we need to have a clear understanding of what sin's all about. Five different words in the New Testament, five different Greek words. The first one is hamartia. And we know, I mean, those who have studied this, it literally is a word picture from the sports world. It means like a bow and arrow missing the mark, that we've missed the mark. There's a guy named Edwin Murr writes in his autobiography, after a certain age, all of us, good or bad, are grief-stricken because of powers within us which have never been realized, because, in other words, we are not what we should have been. Hamartia is that I'm not what I should have been before God. Okay? There's not one of us here would dare to claim that we are the perfect husband, perfect wife, perfect kid, perfect anything. And so the issue then is God is holy, and God has a perfect idea as to what your life is supposed to be, and it's hamartia is it's missing that mark. The next Greek word is the word parabasis, which means literally stepping across a line. Stepping across a line. You're honest or you're dishonest. And sometimes, if that's the line, we get as close to the line as we can. You know, when the Lord says, no, stay back from the line. And so the issue is a person who is purposely, willfully stepping over a line that God has drawn. This is right, this is wrong. We say, well, okay, I'm stepping over the line. So that's another word that's used. When we think this way, there can be none who can claim always to have remained on the right side of the line. Every one of us, according to the Bible, has at some point we said, no, I'm going to step over that line. God says, don't do it, I'm going to do it. The next word, so we have an image of missing the mark as a bow and arrow on the target. We have a parabasis, which is stepping across a line. The next word is parapetoma, which is, it's literally the word, it's slipping across a line. That's what I mean. Interesting enough, this is where we get the word trespass. You may at times find yourself, man, how did I get here? How did I get so far off in the jungle of life? How did I get so messed up? Well, maybe you slipped across the line. The best of us can slip across the line. The Bible's filled with examples of God's people, men and women, who did not wake up that morning thinking, you know, I think I want to slip across the line. But one night, David, as he walked out on his rooftop, looked and there's naked Bathsheba, thinking, well, maybe I had a get to know her. I don't think he woke up thinking that, but slipped across a line. The next word, the fourth word that we find in the New Testament for sin is anomia, which is where we get the word lawless. Interesting enough, one of the descriptors of the devil himself is the man of lawlessness. In fact, one of the descriptors of the end times is that lawlessness will increase. You know, it's going to be then a growth industry for our police and sheriffs and CHP officers, because the Bible says the world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Now, we are to be peacemakers, and we're supposed to be part of the solution, but we see this word lawless. I think that, unfortunately, it is the instinct of humanity to be lawless, to do their own thing. They don't always. That's why we have laws. And if you read the book of Romans, it says that laws and governments were set up that chaos or lawlessness would be held at bay. I think that there was sometimes lawlessness waits for the lawless heart waits for an opportunity. And though we see in our neighborhood and in our part of the state, we're going to be going through this stuff with power outages and fires, you know, maybe for the next, who knows, decade, maybe till the Lord returns, I don't know. But it truly can bring out the best in a community, there's no doubt. There's people, total strangers in Marin County that were inviting people from Sonoma County, hey, come stay at our place for free. But friends, it also brings out the worst. No big deal. I mean, for us, it's unfortunate that you have a generator stolen, but what about the person who is going to be cold or not have food or their diabetes medicine or something? You see, the lawless person could care less because, hey, I want it. I like your pie. I'm going to steal your pie. There's something about that, unfortunately. I love what Kipling said in his book, Mandalay. He says, one of the characters says, ship me to somewhere east of the Suez where the best is like the worst, where there ain't no Ten Commandments. Well, that's pretty bold. There are people who say, no, I'm just going to do what I want. There's the law. God says, don't do it. I'm going to do it anyway. God says, don't commit adultery. I'm going to do it anyway because that's, you know, if you know my circle. Hey, listen, I didn't write the Bible. It's lawlessness. All right? So the issue is this, is that we have these four, but then we get to this last one. And it's the one used the least in the New Testament for sin, but it is what the Lord uses in the Lord's Prayer. It is the word ophthalmia, which means it's a word from the business world, and it means debt. It means a debt. Now, in this world today, we understand the issue of debt. We think about the national debt. We think about student loan debt. We think about mortgage debt, about getting out of debt. But in the ancient world, if you were in debt to someone and you couldn't pay it, they would throw you in prison. Or you would be a debtor until you or your family paid off the debt. So a debt was not something, you know, there was no court you could go to for a bankruptcy and say, you know, I can't pay it. No, I mean, they took it out of your hide. Someone had to pay the debt. So the question is a debt is something, according to this, that we owe to God. And it's not just a debt, it is debts that we owe. So that's the nature of it. And the Bible itself says the wages of sin, all those five descriptors, the wages is death. Well, that's pretty heavy. I mean, if this is true then if I have sin in my life, then this debt, and it's not paid, then the result is death or a spiritual separation from God. So that's the nature of sin. Now we want to look at the nature of forgiveness. Now, Psalm 51, David, remember he saw a naked Bathsheba and said, hey, I think I'd like to get to know her. That led to immorality and adultery, ultimately led to the death of her husband and all kinds of other stuff. And here's ultimately when David was confronted. This is what David says in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. That's conviction. He's saying, man, I am getting eaten up by this. And then here's what he says. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. And then he cries out. He says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew my steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from thy presence. You see here with David, he realized this, that his sin was against God. Against thee and thee alone. I know there's a lot of reasons why people have troubles. I know there's a lot of reasons why people become addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography, or they're just mean people. Well, they were mean because their dad was mean and their grandpa was mean. We see David here saying, not saying, you know what? If Bathsheba hadn't been on that naked up on that roof, I wouldn't have done this. You know, there's no excuses. Excuses cheapen it. In fact, they don't help in any way. David says, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Please, Lord, cleanse me. Help me. Forgive me. When I was growing up, a baseball fan, I liked Willie Mays, but there across on the East Coast, there was another Willie, and then we had also Mickey Mantle. And Mickey Mantle was a great baseball player, but he was also a drunkard and a womanizer, and some of his mates on the team said, man, I don't know how this guy keeps hitting home runs. He would show up to the park intoxicated. So ultimately, in the end, his family fell apart and his health fell apart. And he'd start going to church. And there was another great baseball player, Bobby Richardson, which would witness to Mickey. And Mickey reportedly invited Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior to forgive him. And he became a tender and responsive to spiritual things. That's what happens when true repentance happens. God gives us the power to change. When his friend Roy True said, when Bobby Richardson came to Mickey and said, you're dying, and here's the way to peace, Mickey embraced it. He wanted to be forgiven. Later on in his life, in his deathbed, a little boy came up and he wanted his autograph. He said, man, I want to be just like you. And Mickey Mantle reportedly said, don't be like me. You know, I've wasted so much. You see, part of it is this, is that down deep with all the stuff, even with all the accolades, Mickey Mantle said, man, I need to be forgiven. Any of those five descriptors of sin in the New Testament, whether it's missing a mark or purposely stepping on a line or finding yourself sliding across a line or lawlessness or whatever it may be, we have a debt that only God can deal with. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance to the riches of his grace. The word redemption means something's been paid. I've shared before when I was a kid, I got my first baseball mitt because I went to the S&H Green Stamps Redemption Center. How many of you ever went to a redemption center? All right, there you go. They don't exist anymore, all right? But ultimately, you got a little thing, hey, if I get enough of this and that, then I can get a baseball mitt. But you had to redeem it with these green stamps. Friends, Jesus Christ, and that's why we share around this table, Jesus Christ paid the debt. And that's why the Bible says, Paul says so many times, therefore walk in a manner worthy of that. Are you walking in a manner worthy of that today? Or are you trying to see how close to the line you can get? Are you making excuses for your anger or your sin or your lust? Or you're just mean. Well, if you know who I was dealing with, the Bible says, be kind to one another, humble, gentle. So if you're close to the edge, then get back. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, canceling the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. Lord, forgive us our debts. See, the nature of being forgiven is that we realize that God went to massive lengths to make sure that our debt was paid. That's the nature of being forgiven. God didn't hold anything back. Jesus paid the debt so we can put it behind us. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 38, 7. Lo, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Jesus not only forgave our debt, but he cast it behind his back. The nature of forgiveness is, I would tell you, have you forgiven yourself? Are you walking in that forgiveness that Jesus paid for? I know people that they wallow in their life. And if you know all the bad things I've done and da-da-da-da-da, I understand. I mean, our lives can be a train wreck, right? But if Jesus paid for us, then we're a new creature. If he's cast it into the deepest part of the sea and cast it behind his back, then that's what we should do. That's the nature of forgiveness. Now, the nature, not only of forgiveness, but the nature of being forgiving. Okay? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It does not say because we've forgiven our debtors. It says as we forgive. It's connecting these two. And I think this is the number of scriptures that say, man, if you're not forgiving and you're asking God for forgiveness, then you're not on very solid ground. This passage does not contradict the gospel of grace. We only get to heaven by the grace of God. It's not a word of, well, I forgave Jack, and so then I get to go to heaven. No. The only way I get to heaven is because Jesus Christ paid the debt. And I have come to him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So the nature of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not end with us. It's passing on through us to those who have hurt us. That's how it works. Anyone ever hurt you? I know they have. I'm the pastor of a church of about 500 people, and the stories that I know of things that have happened in people's lives, wicked, wicked things, unspeakable things. And it would be very easy for us to say, Lord, just kill them. Just kill them. I mean, I was really upset when our generator was taken. So I, after it got over, I said, Lord, here's what I believe. I just said, Lord, catch him. I just turned that over to you. I'm not going to go catch him. But only in that. They have to deal with the Lord. What kind of person goes out and steals generators from people during crisis? Wicked people. You know, there were people in Healdsburg. They were dressing up like firefighters to try to get across the barrier so they can go loot people's houses. So the redneck side of me says what they ought to do is take those guys and just give them over to the real firefighters and let them do a little discipline at that moment. But you know, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We just trust him. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't give you what you deserve? Amen. So I'm willing to say, Lord, hey, please take care of this. Give us this day. So this week, part of my daily bread was I needed to let go. You know, we could go buy 100 generators tomorrow. It just reminded me that during bad times, good things happen. It pulls communities together, but also wickedness. And we have to figure out what to do with that. And the Bible says, forgive. Now, here's what I wrote down. Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for you hurting me. Or someone else said, it's letting them off my hook and trusting them to God's hook. Friends, no one gets away with anything. A debt's been paid. Everyone's going to stand before the Lord. And I pray that they stand washed in the blood of Christ, because he'll wash away anything. So there's a couple things in all of this I have to learn to understand. First of all, understand that there may be reasons why a person is just wicked. That doesn't give an excuse, but helps me to understand. Next is that I must learn to give it over to God now. You know, if you tried to put gasoline in a styrofoam cup, it works for about that, you know, for un poquito, you know. Because gasoline and styrofoam don't mix. A lack of forgiveness in your soul will lead to bitterness. And that bitterness will short-circuit your soul. It will. You got to let go. That's what Jesus is saying. And then we need to learn how to love. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, and I'll be preaching a sermon series in Romans after the first of the year, okay? And we'll get to chapter 5. What a great chapter. But while we were yet his enemies, what? He died for us. Okay, so anyway, you get the point. It's the nature of being forgiven, forgiving. Is it we're forgiving as we've been forgiven? The term forgiveness in the Greek language literally means to let go. Is there something you need to let go of? That, I mean, it may have been such a horrendous thing that happened to you. Yeah. The Bible doesn't say forget it. I don't think your mind can do that. But here's what forgiveness can do. It can make it where it's not dominating your life. Is there anyone you need to forgive? Anyone you need to say, Lord, I just let go. I trust them into your hands. What if they're not repentant? What if they're still out doing bad stuff? The Lord, pray that they get caught. Pray that they turn to you. That their wicked ways are not going to impact anybody else. But there are some who may need to go. You may need to go to someone and say, listen, I need to ask your forgiveness. Maybe you've hurt them. Or there are some where just sitting in your chair or sitting at home alone, you say, Lord, that situation, I want to let go. I want to say, Lord, I forgive them. Jesus, when talking to Peter, he was talking about forgiving, and Peter in Matthew 18 says, Peter came to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. All right. And then Jesus tells this parable. The parable is, hey, there's a guy who owes someone $1 zillion. And he's either going to be sold and his family sold and everything to pay the debt, but the king says, I forgive you. He's been forgiven $1 zillion. Then there's somebody who owes the guy who got forgiven $1 zillion, they owe him a penny. I'm paraphrasing what this says. And he says, I refuse to forgive you the penny. Well, the king finds out about this. And here's what it says. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came to report to their lord or king all that had happened. Then they summoned him, and the Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all this debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in a way did I have mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." There are people right in this room today. You are in the presence of the torturers. You're being tortured by something that happened. Whoever did something to you, they still are trying to own you because you're allowing it. You gotta turn it over to God. I ask you to do that. Jesus says that's what we're supposed to do. It doesn't make, by saying I forgive you, it doesn't make what they did right. It is a sin. And they're going to answer for it. But ultimately, it says this. Jesus says, we should forgive because we've been forgiven. I'm rereading. I watched a documentary on Richard Warmbrand, who was a Christian man who, first of all, he got abused by the Nazis because he was trying to help Jews in Romania. And then, so he got in trouble for that. But then the communists took over, and so they rolled into Romania, and he began to share with the communists. So the communists didn't much like Christians, and they didn't much like the church. So they had a meeting where they called it the Assembly of the Cults, okay? And they had priests and pastors and stuff get up, and some of these people stood up and said, "Oh, the communists, they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and they're okay." And Warmbrand says, "Well, what? They're anti-Christ. They're anti-church. They're anti-Jesus." And he stood up in front of the assembly and said that. Well, it would cost him his freedom, and he would be thrown in jail. And it's a long story. You ought to read the book, Tortured for Christ. Read it. But later on, when he met up with another guy, a pastor who had been not only thrown in prison, but then tortured, as Warmbrand had. Tortured to the point of death. And finally, if you've been tortured that much, they put you in a cell getting ready to die. And the next thing that happens is that the main guy who had been torturing him gets thrown into the same cell because somehow they turned on him. And there this man is dying. And he cries out to this pastor that he had abused and hurt, "I'm scared. I'm scared to die." You know, you could easily say, "Well, you rat, you should die anyway, because look what you did to me. Look what you did to the church." And there, Warmbrand would tell in a tender moment, it'd be that pastor who was tortured would lead that torturer to Christ. And both of them would die that night. Friends, we've got to let go. That's what Jesus says. We've got to let go. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Corrie Ten Boom tells in her story in The Hiding Place, where her and her sister were caught up by the Nazis and thrown in a concentration camp. And she remembers the eyes of when they had to strip down naked in the shower and they were being laughed at and abused. And ultimately her sister would die. And as Corrie Ten Boom was doing one of her speeches in Germany, years later, after the service, this gentleman comes up, and it was one of those prison guards. She remembered him. But she had talked about the issue of forgiveness and how Jesus provides forgiveness. And there, that man would stick out his hand and say, "Forgive me." it just rushed in her mind. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then here's what the Spirit of God said. You can't do it. But I can. And she put out her hand. Friends, you can't do it. Some of the terrible things that have happened in your life, you can't do it. But Jesus can do it. And he wants to set you free. He doesn't want you to have a root of bitterness. He wants you to be set free. He paid the debt. Entrust to him those people who haven't yet come. Many of them will not. No one gets away with anything. But Jesus paid the penalty for all. I like the men that come as we share around this table. What a fitting time to have communion. Friends, I like to say this, is that don't play loose with sin. It grieves God. It misses the mark. It steps over the line. It washes you into the jungle. It's an issue of lawlessness, and it's a debt that someone's got to pay. Well, Jesus paid the debt. So let's make sure, as in the Epistle of John says, man, we got to hate sin. And those who say they have no sin, they're making God a liar. He says in 1 John 2, little children, do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to this table, a table of remembrance, we thank you that you have forgiven our debt on the cross. And we would ask you would help us then to stay far from sin. That when we do sin, we would confess it. We know that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we would keep a short account with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand. Thank you. We can never pay the debt ourselves. So we know that we are saved by grace. It's a free gift of God, not a result of works, and no one should boast. It's my prayer that you have, as you're taking this, you're reminded of the fact that Christ himself laid down his life for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. I want to encourage you as you hold on to this cup to spend some time in personal meditation. If there are things in your life, whether you know you've missed the mark or you stepped across a line or got swept across it or just willful lawlessness, or there's a debt to be paid and Jesus paid it. So spend some time, if there's things in your life that you know that you haven't given over or confessed, and give them over. That you would take this cup as a cup of thanksgiving and appreciation. One day we'll all die. We'll, you know, maybe it's soon, maybe it's years from now, but I know this. When you get to heaven, it won't be like, hey, am I on the list? For those who know Christ, who've been shed by the blood of Christ, he's paid our debt, we'll see him face to face. This is the time right now to deal with life. And the way of dealing with life is surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the one who paid the debt that you may live. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Amen. We encourage you on the way out. We have a special offering, benevolence offering, for those in our church and others who come who have special needs. And we ask that you would, there's a lot of needs right now, that you would give as an act of worship and generously. We're going to stand together and sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Amen. Go in God's peace. Have a great day.